We're glad to present your speaker, Brother N.B. Hardiman.
The letter to the Hebrews, written presumably by Paul, is unique in a number of respects. It has no introduction, no greeting, no salutation. But the writer delves into the body of that about which the letter is written, namely, to try to convince the Hebrews or the Jews of Palestine that Christ is superior to Moses, that the gospel transcends the law. With those thoughts in mind, I begin the reading from the first chapter. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things with the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's a very simple statement of affairs. First of all, that God has spoken. I came up where it was thought that heavenly beings only made impressions that were dumb in their nature and expected for you to get the interpretation by the way you felt concerning various matters. That's not the Bible idea. From the very beginning, God has honored man by addressing him and committing to him his will in terms easily understood. Hence, the Bible said God spake in time past, at sundry or various times, and in divers or different manners, God spake unto the fathers. He never spoke to the mothers, nor to the children directly, but he spoke to the fathers, and that through the prophets. But in these last days, the last age of the Jewish period, he doesn't do it that way. He speaks unto us by his Son. Hence the difference between then and now. And then with seven traits emphasizes the superiority of that Son. He has made him heir of all things. He bears the express image of his Father. And he upholds all things with the word of his power. And having purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God Almighty, being made so much better than the angels, as by inheritance he hath obtained a more excellent name than they. I feel like it was wholly unnecessary to further our meeting if I thought you couldn't see that God is not speaking now through the same channel that once he did. Back there he spake unto the Father on different occasions and in a different manner. Why he spake to Adam direct, likewise to Noah. God spake to Moses through a burning bush, to Jacob in a dream, to old Nebuchadnezzar in the dream, and the Belshazzar through the handwriting on the wall, and in various ways, as he thus communicated his way and will and word toward mankind. God spoke to the Father. Now because of that fact, he accepted the Father in turn to relay that message from high heaven unto his family. Hence, Genesis 18:19 says this concerning Abraham. I know him. Well, now, Lord, what do you know about him? I know that he will command his house and his children that they may keep the way of the Lord to do justice, so that the same promise Abraham may come upon him. And that's the principle of it. Now, because God spake through the fathers and gave his law by which they would be governed, that period takes the name of that very event. And we call it correctly patriarchy. The patri part means father, and the archy part means government. Hence, the government of God through the Father. And thus the system prevailed for 2,500 years. And during that time, not a line was written. No word was ever put upon the printed page, but God spake to them, and thus that part of it. Now be remembered that the human family was but few upon the earth. They knew precious little about themselves, less about their neighbors, and but little about God Almighty. Revelation was made all at once, but part at a time, as they were able to comprehend the thing. For, did remember, they were in what we might properly call the kindergarten department of learning. And a kindergarten teacher has no use for a printed book, but their teaching and communication is all by word of mouth, by pictures, by signs, or in some manner. And away after a while, as they make progress, then possibly a primer is given unto them, because they are now able to study and to transmit from the written page the thoughts therein contained. Now just think of it, 2,500 years going along, and not a line from high heaven anywhere. God's system, therefore, was otherwise. He spake unto the fathers and expected the fathers to transmit that unto the different members of the family. Hence, a family system. Now, I said to you that revelation was made part at a time. And if you think for the first period thus mentioned, there were very few things that we read about the Bible. Let's just think of it for a moment. In the first and second chapters of Genesis, we have an account of creation. Then in the third chapter, we have an account of the temptation, of the yielding, of the fall, trial, and condemnation of the first pair in paradise. And then we have the order of worship given by God through the Father, and the Father no doubt to the Son, of worshiping on the part of Cain and Abel, and the first effort to try to substitute for God's Word. Then in chapter 5, we have an account of Adam's family, telling us who his children were that God saw fit to perpetuate. And I presume that you know them. Adam, Seth, Enoch, Cainan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And thus 10 generations and long ones they were until the coming of the flood. And then wickedness multiplied as a result, or these it followed. The sons of God, having married the daughters of men. I don't know as much about that as I'd like to. Many think the sons of Seth married daughters of Cain, who wandered about in the course of time with the family. But be it remembered anyhow, that when they married these sons of God, the daughters of men, wickedness multiplied upon the face of the earth. I'd be afraid to say that women were responsible for it, but the suspicion is not lacking that some part of peace was borne by her. Women, you know, tonight take a prominent part in the affairs of the world. They vie with men in the business world. They enter into politics. We have some in the United States Congress. And Mrs. Smith, Senator, in the greatest deliberative body possible. And they come to the front and are lecturing before the people. Well, I heard of a woman, by the way, that has made a plea for her candidacy and told about what woman had done, reached the climax by her exaltation, and then appealed to the audience, said, "Fellow citizens, I want to ask you, why would man be today but for woman?" And somebody hollered out, "He'd be back in the Garden of Eden, perfectly happy." Maybe that's so, but that's the way of it anyhow. Well, after that, we have the flood. God would not let wickedness prevail. Hence, a great baptismal flood purified this whole earth. With all its vice and crime and wickedness left behind, and but eight souls transferred upon the bosom of an ocean, untouched by a single shore, unto a new world. And thus Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives. And to them God gave the same command as had that, namely, multiply and replenish the earth. And but for their having so done, you and I wouldn't be here tonight. Now, have you ever stopped to study just what was commanded of the people thus far? May I announce to you just one thing only, and that was to offer animal sacrifice under the law. Hence, the offering of sacrifice dates back under the very Garden of Eden itself. And I'm not right certain, but Adam and Eve did likewise. The record said that Adam made for himself, or they did, aprons out of the skins of animals. And I've stopped right there. What are you doing with animal skin? It was unlawful to eat animal flesh. And why have the skins thereof? And maybe the answer is they offered them in sacrifice unto God, as he spake thus unto the fathers, and thus perpetuated it unto his children. Now, after the flood, the world is to be populated by Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I'm not especially interested in tracing back my family record. I've gone over the country quite a bit. Sometimes see rich women with nothing especially to do, and they're hunting up old courthouses, buried archives. What doing? I'm trying to trace my family record. Well, I don't care so much about tracing mine. I think I know that if I were to come in with the present generation and go back up to Hardiman Tree, I'd find limbs that ought to have been sprayed 100 years ago. And hence I'm not especially interested in the directness of it. But I am interested in one thing. I want to know from which son of Noah I sprang. Or, putting it otherwise, am I a Shemite, or a Hamite, or a Japhethite? You know who you are, and I don't mean any reflection upon you, none whatsoever. But just ask anybody, well, who are you? I'm a new dealer, or I'm a Sam Tatter, or I'm this or that. I'm not talking along that line. From whom did you come? Do you know that much depends upon that? Now, Let's just study those stories and speak of them as such, like we're familiar with them, and maybe you are. Those three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. In the 10th chapter of Genesis, we have the names of their sons. Japheth, for instance, had 7 boys. And here they are, Gomer, Magog, Madiah, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. 7 of them. Now the next verse says, by these were the eyes of the Gentiles settled. But that brings on more talk. Just what were the eyes of the Gentiles? Now from every point of view and every point of learning, the eyes of the Gentiles are considered those islands around the Mediterranean Sea, embracing such as Crete, Corsica, Sardinia, and the boot of Italy, Sicily for instance, the British Isles, and almost the Isles of Spain and Portugal, which are peninsula rather than total islands. Hence, Western Europe was the home of the sons of Japheth. I think there's no doubt about that. And so far as I've studied in that science called ethnology, which means the history of the races, I know of no exception to that conclusion. Well, now from that I get another point. There were 5 European nations after the discovery of America that sent out exploration. And here they are, Spain, and France, and England, and Holland, and Portugal. Their purpose was different, but of the English finally, when the Puritans came on, they wanted to find a refuge from the tyranny that was bearing down so heavily upon them. Hence, those Europeans, sons of Jesus, crossed the Atlantic and settled upon our Plymouth Rock. And from them, together with the French and others that were scattered along the Atlantic seaboard, most of us have sprung. I think, therefore, to get to the point that nobody will question, but we are Japhethites. We trace our ancestors back to Noah through Japheth. And if somebody asks me what I am, I'm a Japhethite. Well, that's right. Now, in the same 10th chapter, the Bible says that Ham had 4 boys with pretty names, Cush and Mizraim, Put and Canaan. And I know where they settled, in the country of Africa. Well, you ask, how do you know it? Because their very names are translated in the country. For instance, Cush means Ethiopia. Mizraim means Egypt. Put means Libya. And Canaan has perpetuated that name. So, nobody in historic research questions but the Hamites settled in Africa. Well, all right. Now, the Bible says that Shem had 5 boys, namely Elam and Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. Well, where are these located? Simply in the country of Asia. And you can see the names of them perpetuated. Until a few years ago, Elam was still a country at the head of the Persian Gulf. It's now Iran. And Asher. Can't you see Assyria in Asher? And thus in the various other ones, their names are perpetuated from the beginning into the names of countries of a land made sacred by virtue of such. Hence, there they are. Now, just who are the Shemites? Well, let's trace down a little bit and find out a little bit more about it. From Shem You start down the line in Genesis, a lot of part of chapter 11, and you have this. Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Terah, Nahor, Terah, Abraham. And get it, Abraham didn't come from the same strain that you and I came from. We are Japhethites. Abraham was a Shemite. And at first, I guess we were first cousins, but away down the line, we've lost that kinship, and hence, we are not children of Abraham tonight in the flesh. But to drive a stake down there and understand the thing of that time. Now, the patriarchal system continues on down the line, with not a word written from Adam 20 generations to Abraham. It was a system, however, quite well adapted to their nature and manner of life. People back there didn't dwell in homes like we have now, but they dwelt in tents and booths and tabernacles. They were nomadic, Bedouins, gypsy-like, wandering about from place to place, and God ordained that wherever they went, the father, head of the family, could build an altar and there offer a sacrifice acceptable unto God Almighty. Hence, it was the system of worship through the father, wherever he might chance to be. Therefore, when Abraham came into the land of Palestine, at Shechem he built an altar and offered sacrifice unto God. Later he went down to Bethel, 28 miles south, and did likewise. That was the system that then prevailed. But in the course of time, 1921 to be exact, when Abraham was 70 years old, not 75, but 70, God appeared to him in his native land and bade him to get out from his country and from his kindred and the ties that bind unto a land that I'll show you. A wonderful demand that God first made. But the record says that Abraham obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. That faith, unfeigned, unpretentious. Why, I can just see him bidding goodbye to members of the family and his friends, and with his beloved wife, just 60 years old, beautiful and fair to behold. They start out, and his father, old Terah, and his nephew Lot go with them. That's not what God said. He said, get away from your kingdom. They moved up the Euphrates River for 600 miles to old Haran at the head of the Arabian Desert. And there Terah died at the age of 205. And now Abraham, being 75, with souls he secured in Haran, started on, just three of them now, Abraham, Sarah, and Lot. They went on down into Palestine, and because of a famine, they thought they were forced to go down to the land of Egypt. And thither they went, those three. And Abraham's thinking that the king of Egypt would want Sarah for his wife, feared that he himself might be killed. And they concocted and schemed to tell her a lie regarding their relationship. Now the point doubtless was this: if I tell her she's my wife, he'll kill me because you know I'd fight for her to the last. But if my sister, he'll take her and let me live. You know, friends, it's dangerous when a fellow has a pretty wife to take her along with him. I hesitate on bringing Ms. Hardiman down here, but I'm sure nothing will happen along that line. Well, after God had overridden that which looked like would be trouble, Abraham and Sarah started back north out of Egypt, going toward the south. Well, someone said, how could that be? Well, they were not going south in the sense of the cardinal point, but into that southern country of Palestine called the Negev, or dry country, or the southland. Hence, they went up out of Egypt, Abraham and Sarah, and Lot went with them. And back to Bethel they went when their herds had multiplied and dissension began to be in evidence. And then it was that God said to Abraham, that Abraham said to Lot, now here's the whole land. Let's not have any trouble between your husband and mine, for we be brethren. If you go to the right, which should be toward the Jordan, I'll go to the left, the hill country. All reverse it. Hence the magnanimous spirit and proposition thus made. Lot being selfish, greedy, and avaricious, looked over the land, saw the silver streams of the Jordan Valley, the pastures green, and the fine herds. The Bible said, pitched his tent toward Sodom. He didn't move right in. But like all fellows who live in the country, when they move to town, you ever notice where they go? I want to buy me a place on the outskirts where I can have a cow and chickens and plenty of room. And after you get time to see the group, he wants to sell out and get right down the heart of the thing. Why, that's Lot to a T. Why? He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And the Sodomites, learning about his wealth, because he was rich, and that Abraham, his uncle, had no children, and possibly Lot would inherit what his uncle had, the mothers of Lot thought, of Sodom, thought he was good character and fine prospect. And they fulfilled the scripture. He was a stranger, and they took him in.